Let's open up our Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 8. Verses 21 and 22 is where we will read from to begin with this evening. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 21 and 22 say this: "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning." You know, in the King James Version, it says, "I am black." I think this is quite accurate, because black speaks to the mourning of what they would have been wearing and the demeanor that they would have had and a number of different things. It infers the mourning that's in place. But you can see the context here. "The hurt of the people, daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless us once again as we consider His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise You this evening, Lord, that You are cleansing, healing, forgiving, merciful, kind. Father, You are so many things I do not have the time nor the words to say. That would capture everything that You are, but help us, Father, to walk by faith, trusting these things, Lord, knowing that these characteristics, these traits of Yours are wielded on our behalf. And Lord, in those times when we might be troubled, those times when we might be shamed, those times when we might be hesitant, Father, we can always come to You, knowing that You are our great physician. You heal, You comfort, You help, You strengthen, You do all these things that You promised to do. Help us to consider these, just a small amount of these things that You do for us, and take a large amount of joy from it. I praise You, Lord, and I give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the medical field has come a long way since the days of Jeremiah. I'm not a big fan of the healthcare system, if you get right down to it. I have said a number of times that insurance is the greatest legal scam that there is anywhere. It's an unfortunate thing. The health system itself is something that you have to battle through, and it's just filling the pockets of different ones, and I wonder at times if healing is even their interest. But there are those ones in the medical field and the healthcare field that are trying to do their best. That being said, progress has been made. There's medical advancements, and certainly much greater progress has been made, and much greater capability is out there than in the days of Jeremiah. I was talking with Allie, and I've talked with her for some time. You know, she's a nurse, and I heard about a procedure that was being done, and she told me that she'd actually witnessed it. They do it at her workplace, where these robot arms are actually, the patient is on the table, and these robot arms with different tools on the end of them, whatever that might be, and I'm not going to get graphic this evening, but the robot actually does the surgery, and the surgeon sits over in the corner, not even looking at the patient. He's over in the corner. She's over in the corner, little goggles or whatever it might be, with these little joysticks, so to speak, and operating that robot over here as it's doing the surgery on the inside of that patient, wherever that need is at. I find that fascinating. I find it amazing. I think that that's a little bit more advanced than the balms that Jeremiah was talking about. Let's rub this on, or the leeches that you hear about, bloodletting and whatnot that have taken place in the name of healthcare throughout history. It's pretty impressive when you get right down to it. Now, when you're watching TV, watching a football game, whatever the case may be, I don't watch a lot of TV, but I do watch football. And man, the medication commercials that pop up, it seems like there is a pill for everything, for just about every ailment that you can imagine. And again, while some of those things are just trying to fill the pockets of those ones that are creating it and those ones selling it, those things are doing things that the balms of the days of Jeremiah were not doing. Balm is, when you get down to it, it tends to point to balsam. It's a resin that comes from a plant, smells good. We have fresh balsam candles in our house, Allie's favorite scent. We light it up. It smells nice, but they used to use it in tinctures and rubs and that kind of stuff for medication back in that day. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" It was a medical product. And Gilead, historians tell me, produced a great deal, if not the greatest deal, of balsam. Physicians of that day, well, they were the ones who would have used those types of remedies and other things to treat whatever ailments they could back in the day. And again, they didn't have robots that were sitting there cutting open. They weren't doing arthroscopic surgeries. They weren't doing knee replacements, hip replacements. You had an ailment, they couldn't even tell you what a virus was back in that day. They couldn't tell you what a bacteria looked like. They couldn't tell you, they didn't know about vaccinations and whatnot. Lots of weird, non-science-based remedies were the order of the day in Jeremiah's day. What remained true in Jeremiah's day, what remained consistent in Jeremiah's day, was that sickness existed. It was the same thing that we have today, perhaps not COVID-19, perhaps not some of these other superbugs that we deal with today, but there were relatives of such things, and people got sick back in that day. People got injured back in that day. People got hurt back in that day. But even more than that was the truest of illness. You understand that. The truest of illness is not COVID. It's not flu. It's not Crohn's. Not cancer. Some of the things that people present, those ones dear to us, have carried. Sin, of course, is that truest illness. That truest sickness that infects all of mankind. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. Isaiah talks about it as well. In Isaiah chapter 1, it puts it in the framework that we're talking about this evening. In Isaiah chapter 1, I've gone to this passage a number of times to point out this kind of consideration. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this. Why should he be stricken again, speaking to God's people? Why should he be stricken again? Because it's not going to do anything, is what he says. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Sin was present in that nation, and it manifested itself in a way that was similar and illustrated by all of these foul things that we can see in the body. Because that's how it affects us spiritually. That's how it does impact us. Sin has infected mankind since the birth of mankind. It always has. Paul says those familiar words in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just part of it. And what's the prognosis of sin if it's left untreated? Well, Paul says this in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Now, that sounds like certainly it's the wages, the payment of it. But saints, you understand that wages are earned. And oftentimes when we get sick, naturally speaking, we've quote-unquote earned that sickness. But not washing our hands, not covering our mouth, standing by those who do those same things that don't wash their hands or don't cover their mouths or whatever. I've watched my granddaughter, I watched my kids when they were young, I don't know, lick doorknobs and, I don't know, eat things off the bottom of their shoe. One time we were at a football game, I don't know, Jaden was 3 or 4, and she came out from under the bleachers chewing on something she didn't go under there chewing, and we found it, and it was gum that she had chiseled off the bottom of this bleachers there. It was her fault, man. The wages of that sin was perhaps not death, but there was certainly some potential for some viruses being involved there. It was absolutely, I was sickened by it, I'll just be honest. I saw her chewing that gum, I don't know who stuck it there, how long ago, and it made me sick. The wages of sin is death. And oftentimes when we have dug ourselves into the old sicknesses and the viruses and that sort of thing, we've done so knowingly. And well, we've been ill as a result of it. This was the illness that the prophet was talking about in Jeremiah. This is the illness that he was calling out his people. And if you're quite honest with it, he was hurting for them. You know, if Jaden had gotten sick, you think that I wouldn't have been just absolutely sad for her? I don't know that she got sick. I don't remember her getting sick of any kind of substance or anything. But if she was throwing up that night, yeah, I would have been like, come on, man. Why did you choose someone else's double mint? Why did you have to go and do that? I wouldn't have done that. I would have held her head and just labored while she barfed into the toilet or whatever the case might be. And so it was that he was hurting for them. He was hurt. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. There's no getting around it. People can get into that illness that is sin. They can lay hold of it absolutely intentionally. And the wages thereof are what we know them to be. And we can hurt as a result of it. But That same illness that caused him such pain, he recognized it for what it is, and it prompted this question that he posed back in chapter 8 of Jeremiah. It's a rhetorical question when you get right down to it, one that he already knew the answer and he expects the reader to know the answer to. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Are there not natural healings, natural remedies, natural... Well, isn't the health system, isn't healthcare and medical advancements to this day, aren't they well enough that, well, that there should be recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? He knew that the issue was not natural health. He's talking about spiritual health. No matter what there might be as far as natural remedies, no matter how good their doctors could have been back in that day, no matter how good they are today, sin was pandemic then and sin is pandemic now. COVID-19, I don't even know what the numbers were. I know it went into seven figures, I understand, globally. I don't know how many it killed total. But, you know, sin, well, Enoch walked with God. He was taken up. And, well, Elijah was taken up. Man, I feel like I'm a bad pastor right now, but I'm trying to think of anyone else who might have been taken home, and I don't think we know any that were taken without seeing. So I guess pandemic hit 99.9999999% of all people. Death has been that pandemic. It's going nowhere either. Not until the Lord Jesus comes, and it remains so today, taking everybody outside of those ones that will go home with Jesus when he comes back. It's pandemic. That's what remains true. That's what remains true of that time. That's what we have in common, despite healthcare being what it is, despite medical capabilities being what it is, what they are today, and all these advancements. Sin is sin. It was sin back then, and it's sin today. Now, Jeremiah knew that balm wasn't going to be fixing things there. It wasn't going to fix what ailed Israel. I took care of an old alcoholic lady. We used to see her all the time, her and her crusty little dog. She'd get drunk, and she'd fall, and we'd have to go pick her up or whatever the case might be. And one time she laid her open her legs so badly she needed to have that thing sewn up, well, at length. And I said, you have to come with us. We have to go to the hospital and get this taken care of. And she goes, well, don't you have any salve you could just put on? It's like, salve? Number one, we don't carry salve. Number two, I don't think anyone uses salve these days. It was something from, you know, perhaps back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, something like that. But salve wasn't going to fix her wound. That thing needed some surgery. It needed to be closed up. There was something much more necessary than salve. Jeremiah knew that salve was not going to fix the issues of the daughters of God's people. And so, well, the issue remains today. We need something more. We don't need self-help. We don't need, well, any kind of law, be it the law of Moses or the law of the United States or the law of ethics or the court of public opinion. We don't need any of those things to help us fix ourselves in the sickness that is sin. Our consciences aren't going to do it, not going to remove what ails us any more than salve was going to fix that woman's leg. We needed the true ailment just as they did. And that is what has remained the same just as surely as sin has remained the same as the true healer. Was present then, and he is present today. The true physician. Now we know who the great physician is. We have called him such. If you turn to Mark chapter 2, that's just one place in the Gospels where Jesus alludes to himself as being the physician. You know, you don't find that term, the great physician, in Scripture. It's something we sing about, something that we have termed the Lord Jesus to be, because he is great, and he is our physician. But he alludes to himself. Where we pull that term from is here in Mark 2. I think it's Matthew 9, perhaps, and elsewhere in the Gospels. But Mark 2 says it nicely for us in verse 16, where it says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Sometimes it's just quite straightforward. What is his problem? We look at him just sitting here with these dirt bags. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus knew he was the healer. Jesus knew that he was that physician. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who aren't need one. And guess what I am as I'm sitting here with these tax collectors and sinners and those other scorned of society and, well, rightly and otherwise. He says he He knew he was the healer. Now, there's a lot of depth going on here with what Jesus is saying here. There is a lot of, I guess you could say, nuance to what he's saying. I'm not going to go into it so that I don't confuse anybody in my lack of being able to explain it precisely. But there's a lot of depth of what he's saying here. Now, people have been confused by him saying, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People have been confused into thinking that Jesus says there that I didn't come for everybody. I didn't come for everybody. This person doesn't need me, they're righteous. This person doesn't need me, they're righteous. I think in part of that nuance was he was telling the Pharisees, well, if you think you're righteous, I didn't come for you. Suggesting to them that, obviously, you think that you're righteous. Well, I came for the ill. I came for the sick. What was the truth of those Pharisees in their specific situations? They were ill. They were sick. What's the truth about all of us? We were ill. We were sick. We still carry the virus if you want to get right down to that. Well, what did Paul say? Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, let me just make plain, Jesus didn't say he didn't come for everyone. He said, what he was saying was, everyone are sinners. All are sinners. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus came for everybody. He came for all. Now, that's just wrapping it up really tidily and nicely, and I can give you a lot of scripture that supports that. And sometimes someone might say, well, that's just kind of easy, not looking at the nuance. But when you get right down to it, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand that. Even those who he has made righteous, we weren't so on our own. He came so that we might be made righteous. Well, be given the Lord's righteousness in Christ. But also, we don't walk in righteousness on our own. We have that salvation that's found in Christ, that we are delivered and passed from death unto life. But we know today is the day of salvation. We need a salvation day by day by day. We don't remain undefiled, as it were, on our own. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. The Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think that is one of the most important present tense verbs, adverbs, whatever figure of speech it is, whatever term it is. One of the most important present tenses that we see there. Paul being the apostle, Paul being saved, Paul being the one who brought the grace message by the leading of the Holy Spirit to us as Gentiles. He says, I am chief of sinners. I am that one. He recognized who he was, recognized his capability, recognized where his mind could go, would go, if he didn't give his heart to the Lord on a daily basis. Jesus came for all of us to come to repentance. Jesus himself speaks about that, well, that godly church in Ephesus. It had its issues in Revelation chapter 2. Without question, it had its struggles, but it also had its solid place as well. In Revelation chapter 2, we considered this when we looked at those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 some time ago. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, well, I'll give you a little bit more before that. What did he know? In verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, all good things. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So they're have a measure of discernment. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, not just for their own interests and their purposes, doing it as unto the Lord, and have not become weary. Yet there's some issues there, he says in verse 4. To these saved believers, these ones who were made righteousness by the blood of Jesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That's an issue there, of course. Jesus being that first love, that primary love. And so then he tells them what the option is. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. He puts a little extra on there, a little tag on there to reconfirm. Yes, child of God, you as a child of God need to repent when it's time to repent. You need to take ownership. I've got some defilement on me. I stuck my hands into the bucket of bacteria. I have done so. It is what it is. It's unfortunate, but sin is the sickness that sticks to us, and it wants to come back. You know, people, I don't know if you guys get vaccinated, if you ever got vaccinated, if you ever will get vaccinated, that's neither here nor there to me. I don't think it's some great spiritual thing unless we make it so. Whatever the case might be, you get vaccinated or you get a certain virus or whatever the case might be, and it's supposed to protect you because it's inside. And every now and then, well, it can rear its ugly head. It can, a little mutation can come back and say, wait a second, I'm still here. You might be immune to this, or you might have already built up some resistance to this, but I've changed myself just a little bit. And so you have to adjust, and you have to deal with it perhaps once again. That's what sin does for us sometimes. Mutates itself, presents itself a little bit, and we have to deal with it yet again. Man, sin sticks. And it will try to come and get you again. And it's perpetual. It's continual. It's always around. It brought us death. And it brings us the potential for defilement and sickness to a measure. Not spiritual death, not eternal death, but sickness daily. Just understood. Thankfully, however, there is a bright side. Again, sin is perpetual. Sickness is always there. But so is that great physician. And he is present. What does he do, that great physician? Well, if you want to compare him to the not-so-great physicians that we have today, and you can have some really good physicians, but none of them are the one. None of them are the great physician, certainly. But if we look at a decent doctor, a doctor worth their salt, naturally speaking, we compare the Lord Jesus and look at that as an illustration, and compare and contrast their activities, we can get a bit of a picture there. In this day of modern medicine, medical advancement, what is the great physician? How does he compare on a spiritual level, on an eternal level? What makes the great physician great? Well, for one, I got a couple of them for you. One, he never commits malpractice. What's malpractice? I used to have an ER friend, ER doctor friend. He was a physician. He told me back in, 1999 probably is when I sat down with him. And he told me, I believe at the time, it was $72,000 a year he paid in malpractice insurance. I don't think I'm divulging any great secrets or anything, but that's a substantial sum. 72 grand a year. That also means that he must have been making a killing at his job. And he'd encourage my kids to go into the ER field. But regardless, you pay that much money because malpractice is when a doctor commits negligence or misdiagnoses and mistreats or something like that, and it can be proven that they were criminally or perhaps civically liable, whatever the case may be. They messed up. Getting right down to it, Jesus never messes up. Jesus never misdiagnoses. Jesus never misunderstands what's going on. He never doesn't know what is making you sick in the moment. He never knows what isn't. He never doesn't know. It's hard to put two double negatives in there. I think two double negatives is actually a double negative, but regardless, he never doesn't know what's broken on you. He never doesn't know what isn't working right. He never commits malpractice because he's got it all understood. I mentioned on Friday, I believe, in John chapter 2, that Jesus didn't commit himself to those people because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was part of man. He knew what was on man. He knew what was in each man. He knew what was driving each man. He's not ignorant to those things. Psalm 44, verse 21. Would not God search this out, for he knows the secrets of the heart? You know, that's something I used to run from when I was a kid. I used to think about standing before the Lord Jesus, standing before the judgment seat, and picturing my life being projected, as it were, on a big screen behind me. You know, for everybody to see. You have those things in your life that you'd be ashamed of for people to see. I have them. We all do, certainly. What it came down to was that I'd much rather be embarrassed and ashamed of myself in front of Jesus now and let him deal with it.
And then whoever saw it in eternity, it was dealt with between the one that mattered. I don't know that that's at all what it's going to be, that people will see every last nasty thing that I've done, every last foul word that I've said, every last wrongness that I've committed towards other people, whatever the case might be. I don't know at all that people, anyone will see, but if I deal with it now, and I keep it before the Lord, and we have settled it, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's seen in that time. When I'm standing before the Lord, I want Him to know the secrets of my heart now, and I keep them open to Him. He tells us, I, the Lord, search the heart in Jeremiah 17:10. I test the mind, and so He does. And just as David said, search me, O God. Search my heart and test my mind, because I don't want to keep secrets. I don't want to have things lost between you and me. I don't want to try to hide things. I don't want to be Adam and Eve walking and hiding behind the trees and hiding in the bushes and what have you. I don't want anything to be kept, but, try to hide things from you when you see them anyway. Let's get these things out in the open. And the Lord offers to do that. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Saints, He knows exactly what you're dealing with. He knows exactly what comes upon us. He knows exactly how we're ill. He knows exactly what bug we have, you might say. He knows exactly what might be broken. And the beauty of it is that He knows the medication for it. He knows the perfect dosage. He knows how to treat. He knows all of the cutting-edge technology to treat all of the issues that we might have. He has those dosages. He knows how much pain that you need to suffer. He knows how much encouragement you need to have. He knows how much strength you need to be imbued with. He knows how much humbling you have to have. He knows what kind of, dare I say, embarrassment that you do need to carry before others in order to teach you and to treat you. He knows what kind of cleansing that you need. All wounds need to be cleaned out. He knows exactly how, when, and with what. He knows every need. He knows every hurt, and He's not guessing when He comes to heal. I've been whining about this neck thing since this morning. Scott said, I got this thumper thing I'll share with you. It's a gun that has this little rubber thing on the end that goes, tum, 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 tum. You know what? That might actually really, really hurt really bad, but I'm willing to try it. He says, it might work. We don't know. Yeah, we're going to give it the old college try. Jesus doesn't give college tries. Jesus says, this is what's wrong with you. And I know what's going to fix. Man, I don't know why I'm getting so emotional tonight. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my physician. I'm grateful that He heals His people and He wants to. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, saints. 2 Corinthians 9:8. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's an abundance of treatment, an abundance of understanding on His part, an abundance of comprehension of what you're dealing with, an abundance of exactly what you need to have that good work done through you, by you, for you, and in you. That's what He promises for you. And I'm grateful for it. My God does not commit malpractice. My God commits perfect practice on His people. Always rendering the perfect treatment out of knowledge and a willingness and a desire to heal. How come? Because our physician is kind, saints. He's kind. I've known a lot of doctors in my day. Allie's known a lot of doctors in her day. A number of you have had your own doctors that you might not describe as kind. Lots of doctors that I've known have been anything but kind. And that's the honest truth. Some of them have been absolutely brilliant, absolutely as smart and as dialed in what they know and what they do, and could do magnificent things in their field. But their bedside manner is enough to actually make you sick. I'm going to get right down to it. Like, my goodness, please, I don't know if I would take my wife, my mom, my daughter to you, even though you could do such good for them. I just can't stand the thought of you even talking to them, because I know who they are. I know who my physician is, my great physician, and He is kind, and He is sympathetic, and He is aware of your situation. Hebrews 4:15 says we do not have a high priest or a great physician who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Some doctors are told that they, we considered
You hear different ones say, I don't care for that doctor because he has a, and I'm going to use a little g, a God complex. Because they feel like they are somehow carrying around this power of great deity, is what, well, you'll oftentimes hear that description of them. And I think that's kind of a just assessment oftentimes. Jesus is not that way. We do not have a great physician who cannot sympathize, even though he is actually God. He is capital G God. He is the Son of God. And if anyone has a right to say, I cannot identify with you in the foulness that you are rolling around in right now. I can't do it because I have no desire for that. You see those doctors who can't sympathize. It's like they've forgotten what pain feels like. They don't care if I'm going to snap this and I'm going to fix this and I'm going to poke this and I'm going to talk to you this way. Not very sympathetic at all. It's a crucial element of Jesus' character to recognize that the Son of God identifies with us to a measure, sympathizes with us because he put himself in the body of a man. And he was in all points tested as we are. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus allowed himself to have things put under his nose, allowed himself to experience those issues that come to us. Now, when I say experience, you have to understand that it's the most important three words of the whole passage. Yet without sin. He allowed those things to come up to him. Just as that woman who came up with the issue of blood and she touched his garment. It should have defiled him, but instead, power flowed out of him. Virtue flowed from him and cleansed her. Rather than the defilement coming within, Jesus was one of one. He was the Son of God, and he carried himself in a manner that I haven't and that you haven't. But yet he was able to sympathize with us, and he understands. He doesn't sign off, and he doesn't say, you're okay, I get it, it's fine. He doesn't say that, but he sympathizes, he empathizes, he's able to put himself into our position. He knows why we do things. He doesn't share in that weakness, but he understands our weakness. And he's kind in his desire to heal from that weakness. Again, many people are afraid to go to their doctors for lack of sympathy, for their insensitivity, and that can be valid, certainly. But God has no God complex. God is God. He doesn't have a complex at all. He's God, and he sympathizes with us because he loves us. And it gets right down as simple as that. God loves you. He wants to fix you. He wants to heal you. He doesn't want to cause you senseless pain. He doesn't want to lord himself over you because he is so much greater than we are. He loves you and he wants to fix you. Hebrews chapter 4. God is faithful by whom you are called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, that faithful God is one that we can come to. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And saints, when we're sick, it's a needy time. It's a time of need. I'm grateful that he's willing to have us come to that throne. I have one more for you. One more thing that God does as our great physician. He still does the very few natural physicians do today. And the Lord makes house calls. Some of you might not even know what a house call is. Back in the day, they had a little black satchel, with the handle, and they'd open it up, and they had all those things inside, and they had different remedies and all of that. And the doctor would come to your house and help. Up in Alaska, they still do the same thing. They'll fly to you sometimes, and they make house calls, so to speak, up there in some other remote areas. But by and large, you call them up, and you make an appointment with them, and 4 months later, you can go in, and you can see them for the, whatever issue that you've got. Not so with the Lord Jesus. And not only that, not only does he make house calls. Well, I used to roll out in the ambulance. People call 911, and you think that 911 is what you call on your worst day. Well, some people call 911 on any day, if it's Tuesday. Call 911 because, I hurt this or I hurt that. And, you always were professional. At least I always can say that I was professional. I never looked at someone and said, you called us for this? Really? Yeah, no, that's not very sympathetic, but sometimes you thought it. You know what, saints? Man, Jesus never says, you called me for this? Because he cares about what's ailing us. If you ail with a pinky nail, hangnail or something like that, it's a little bit of pain, naturally speaking. You know, when your spiritual man, when the new man has a hangnail, something's ailing the new man. Something's ailing the new creation. Something is impacting it negatively. And God's not interested in anything impacting our new man negatively. So if something is impeding us, if something is hurting us, if something is causing us issues, man, you call on the Lord and you tell him and he will meet you there wherever you are. It doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about putting him out. He will meet you and he will deal with it. He will, he'll walk with you, strengthen you, encourage you, treat you, whatever the case might be. The righteous cry out, Psalm 34:17 says, and the Lord hears. It doesn't say that the righteous cry out just when he wants them to. The righteous cry out, and if they say it just so. No, if the righteous cry out to the Lord and they're looking for an answer, sincerely and genuinely, bringing something, even if they're foolish in it, God can tell them, we can deal with this, but you could have dealt with this already. Whatever the case might be, he can deal with this that way, but God meets us. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Large, small, whatever the case might be. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. That's an important element, isn't it? Well, there's a caveat to this. Yes, simply come to God humbly, recognizing who you are and that you are in need and that he's the provider of that need. Have that contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Again, large, small, long, short, brief, sudden, whatever the case might be. But the Lord delivers out of most of them. No, that's not what he says. The Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that points to Jesus, certainly. Prophesies Jesus, but that speaks to our new man too. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, letting him know that we know we have need, well, he protects. And if something does get broken, he fixes it. He puts it back together. Saints, the Lord does house calls. He meets you wherever you are, no matter how dirty you are, no matter what the issue, no matter how long you've been there, no matter how insignificant it might seem. If it's concerning you and it's hindering you spiritually, you go to him about it. He'll bring the healing. That's what he does. That being said, the truest sickness that sin is always threatens us, and it always threatens those ones that we love. We can feel as Jeremiah did back in our text in Jeremiah 8, and I'll wrap this up. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. Saints, when those ones that are dear to me, whether they're members of this assembly, members of others' assemblies, people that I know, my family, whatever the case might be. Man, when they're sick, naturally speaking, I hurt. But my goodness, do I hurt when they're sick spiritually. Some of us have family members that have never accepted the Lord. And that's as sick as it comes, certainly. Those ones who are dear to us who have accepted, they can get themselves mucky as well. And I hurt for them. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. We can be absolutely dumbfounded by the issues and the things that our loved ones and we ourselves can get involved in when we know better or we've dealt with and put behind us, we thought. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery? For the health of the daughter of my people, what's going on? What's going on with them? It doesn't matter that the natural balms might be there. It doesn't matter if there might be a bunch of physicians, a bunch of people giving ideas, and here's what you have to do. You have to read this book, and you have to do this, and you have to check yourself, and you have to lean on your conscience, and you have to separate from this, and you have to separate from that, and you have to talk to somebody. You got to do this and that. Recovery of health for all of God's people comes from one thing. Going to the great physician. Period. Going to the one who can heal, the one who is willing to heal, the one who wants to heal and always has healed. Praise God, we have a great physician. He knows exactly what our problem is. He knows exactly how to treat that problem. He never commits malpractice ever. He will meet us right where we need him to meet us. He knows what our need is. If we call out to him, he will meet us anywhere that we are. Because our great physician is so kind. He loves us. Our great physician loves his people and wants only to heal and restore and to fix them always. Praise God for our great physician, the Lord Jesus.